Welcome to the live stream today, the 31st of January. Can you believe it's the 31st of January? Hopefully this is the halfway point in the latest lockdown. We'll see. And my name's Alan Rose, and we're going to hear some scripture readings for this morning.
Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work. His righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. His praise endures forever.
The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You shall heed such a prophet. This is what you requested of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, "If I hear the voice of the Lord my God any more, or ever again see this great fire, I will die." Then the Lord replied to me, "They are right in what they have said. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their own people. I will put my words in the mouth of the prophet, who shall speak to them everything that I command. Anyone who does not heed the words that the prophet shall speak in my name, I myself will hold accountable. But any prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, or who presumes to speak in my name a word that I have not commanded the prophet to speak, that prophet shall die." You may say to yourself, "How can we recognize a word that the Lord has not spoken?" If a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, but the thing does not take place or prove true, it is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Do not be frightened by it.
Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you from your own people a prophet like me. You must listen to whatever he tells you. And it will be that everyone who does not listen to that prophet will be utterly rooted out from the people. And all the prophets, as many as have spoken from Samuel and those after him, also predicted these days. You are the descendants of the prophets and of the covenant that God gave to your ancestors, saying to Abraham, 'And in your descendants, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you, to bless you, by turning each of you from your wicked ways."
Well, last week, our lectionary readings permitted us to get close to a bit of an exploration of evangelists and evangelism. It was slightly brief, wasn't it? Because we haven't obviously got the time in a 30-minute slot on Sunday mornings to unpack all that there is to say about any topic, really. And this week, one of our readings in Deuteronomy is allowing us to get close to an exploration of prophecy and prophets. We heard some words there from Deuteronomy 18. Now, those of you who've been around for a few years might remember that we preached through the book of Deuteronomy a few years back. We took a lengthy series and went almost all the way through the whole thing. And so you might remember from that the book of Deuteronomy is the fifth and final book of the collection of documents that Jews call Torah, and Christians generally call the Pentateuch, beginning with Genesis and working through to Deuteronomy. Torah, the word that the Hebrews, or the name that the Jews use for these books, it's a word that in basic terms means instruction or teaching. That's in basic terms. And what we have in the book of Deuteronomy is Moses teaching or instruction for the people of Israel as they are about to finally, after 40 years of wandering and a whole generation dying away, they're about to enter into the land that God promised to give them as their inheritance. And really, Deuteronomy is a book of Moses' sermons, in a sense. And it's a fascinating book. It's a fascinating collection of stories and dramatic moments. And it's a book that looks back to the beginnings of Israel's life with God in covenant relationship. It goes back to Horeb or Mount Sinai, the giving of the commandments and the entering into covenant. It's looking back to a received way of life. You could almost call it a tradition, actually, looking back to the beginnings of Israel's corporate life together with God. But it also looks forward in hope to the land. And it's a book that's on the borders, really, reflecting back and looking forwards. So it looks forward with hope to the land and to the fulfillment of the promises, but it also comes with a series of warnings as well. This is what it looks like, Israel, for you to walk in covenant relationship with God. There are promised blessings for faithfulness, and there are warnings of horrendous curses for unfaithfulness. Now, in some ways, this perspective that we get in Deuteronomy, of being on the borders and reflecting back and looking forward, kind of mirrors the perspective of prophecy in general. Because prophecy is always, if you like, about the future breaking into the present on the basis, perhaps, of the past. We could look at it in that kind of way. There's something about the ever-shifting horizons of human life with God. We're always further away from what went before and a little bit nearer to what is coming. And so Deuteronomy has this interesting perspective that maybe mirrors the way that prophecy meets us and works with us in our own lives. Now, the verses that we read in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 22, belong to a larger section of Deuteronomy that discusses authorized leadership, if you like, within the people of God. It talks about kings and judges and priests, and our text speaks about prophets. So although we're just visiting in Deuteronomy this week, it's good to keep that in mind as we think about what we're hearing and what we're looking at here as Deuteronomy 18 deals with prophets and prophecy, because it's related to the book's wider concerns. It's part of a whole big story in Deuteronomy, and it can't be just separated out. So it's good to bear that in mind as we begin to get into looking at what Moses says about prophets and prophecy. Now, the heart of the issue in these verses that we're exploring today, the thing that's really the nub, the key piece of it all, has to do with who will speak for God in Israel once Moses has gone. That's kind of the key. If there was a question that was driving this passage, it would be, well, who will speak God's word authoritatively for Israel when Moses is no more? You see, from the moment that God came down on Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb, as it's also called, from the moment that God came down on the mountain and spoke to Israel, Israel freaked out and said, "We can't handle hearing the voice of God. It's just too scary. Moses, you go and listen to God, and then you tell us all that God says." And so Moses is sort of the quintessential prophet. He's the one who goes to God, who hears the voice of God, and then who speaks what God says to the people of God. But Moses had been forbidden from entering into the promised land. Moses took the people to the borders of Canaan, the borders of their inheritance, but he was not permitted to go in because he was unfaithful to God. And so the lingering question is, well, what happens when we go in? Who will speak to us when we enter the land? Is it going to be a king? Well, no. There will be a king, and there will be priests, and there will be judges, but who will speak God's living word to us as Moses did? And so these verses in Deuteronomy 18 are going some way towards answering that kind of question. Now, you might have noticed that I've been speaking about prophets and prophecy, but the text speaks in the singular. It just speaks about the Lord your God raising up for you a prophet in the singular. It's useful to understand that what's happening here really is Deuteronomy is setting out a kind of paradigm, a model, if you like, for every prophet that would follow on from Moses, because just a scan through your Bible will tell you that there were lots of prophets that followed Moses, lots that were divinely authorized, lots that we know their names, and we have their books in our Bibles as well. So although it's speaking in the singular in that text, it's setting out a model and a pattern for prophets that are to follow. So we could talk about Samuel, who has two books named after him, but he's not necessarily the key character in all of them. We could talk about Nathan, who appears in the books of Samuel, but hasn't got a book named after him. Or Elijah and Elisha. Or we could talk about Micaiah ben Imla. You'll have to go and look that one up. Or Isaiah, or Jeremiah, or Ezekiel, or Malachi, Hosea, Amos, Obadiah. Jonah is amongst the prophetic books, which is an interesting one. The point being made in Deuteronomy 18 is that they are raised up by God to speak to Israel on God's behalf, to be a mouthpiece to Israel for God. So in a sense, what we have in the prophets, what we have in Moses and all who follow on from Moses, are men and women who participate in the speech of God. They're called by God to share in speaking for God to the people of God. And in many ways, that's, if you wanted a short, snappy definition of a prophet, that's basically what a prophet is and does. Now, Moses stands as the benchmark for all future prophets. And he stands as the benchmark because the basic idea is this, that prophets are not free to operate in any which way they please. They're not at liberty to say whatever they want to say. But the test of their legitimacy, if you like, that the litmus test for a true prophet is being like Moses. I will raise up for you a prophet or prophets like Moses. Now that's the tester, and it's a bit of a tricky one to get our heads around, isn't it? Because how would future prophets know anything about what Moses is like? You know, we don't really know, we can't say that we know what Jesus is like to look at, or we don't sort of get to watch him on a video screen doing what he was doing. We have a text that we learn to know what Jesus is like. We have the Gospels to know what Jesus is like. So how do future prophets know what it looks like to be like Moses? Well, I want to suggest to us that the basic answer to that question is that the way that you are a prophet like Moses is by creative articulation, understanding, grasp of the documents, the texts, the commandments, the instruction, the Torah given by Moses. So to be like Moses doesn't mean that you try and figure out how Moses dressed and spoke and walked, but you actually learn to get to grips with what Moses taught. And so the test of legitimacy for every prophet that followed Moses was Moses' teaching. Now that's fascinating, right? Because what it means is that all the prophets that we have in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament prophets, all of them, in a sense, aren't doing anything new. There's nothing really that novel about what the prophets are doing. Yes, okay, Isaiah lay on his side naked for 3 years, and yes, okay, various people did various strange things. But the content of what they said essentially is a creative interpretation of Moses. Moses and Torah stand as the governing teaching for all the prophets that followed. It's an interesting, if you wanted to do this as like some kind of Bible study, maybe, if you were inclined to do this, is to go through the prophets and to spot how the prophets express the concerns of Torah, how the prophets are dialed into the revelation of God in Torah, and how they speak creatively on the basis of Torah into Israel's life in all kinds of different circumstances. They're not making stuff up, and they're, in some ways, they're not even really predicting the future. The extent to which the prophets predict the future is by reflecting on the past. God said that if you turn to other gods, that if you worship and sacrifice to the gods of the people of Canaan, then I'm going to bring drought and pestilence upon you. And so they say, God's going to do this on the basis of that in the present, right? So the prophets interpret Moses on the basis of what he said, on the basis of what they see happening in Israel, and they make pronouncements about it. And so, really and truly, there's nothing very new in that way about the prophets. So what about the bits that look like predictions of the future then? Of course, there are many places in the prophets that have been interpreted by Christians as predictions of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Well, it's a difficult subject, really, because the prophets, as they wrote and as they spoke, had very much in focus the people of Israel in front of them at that point in time. And they had in their minds Moses and Torah, and they're thinking about Israel's ongoing life with God. And so in some ways, they weren't thinking, or they didn't know, they weren't consciously referring to someone called Jesus of Nazareth who would show up in Galilee and, you know, begin to inaugurate the rule of God in Galilee amongst people who were all the wrong kinds of people. They weren't really thinking along those lines. However, if we understand that the whole of the Christian Bible is a witness to the person of Jesus, which is a theological decision, then we can begin to interpret certain things that the prophets said in, as almost a prediction, even though maybe they weren't intended as predictions. It's a sensitive thing, really. It's difficult because you can't always draw a straight line from a text in the Old Testament to Jesus. It requires some kind of interpreting and understanding and working out how that might be a reference to him. One Old Testament scholar who has written a lot on the prophets, well, in fact, he's written a lot on the whole Old Testament, is Walter Brueggemann. He's an American scholar who's in his late 80s now and still shows no sign of slowing down. Brueggemann has a really interesting take on the predictive element in the prophets. He says, while the prophets are, in a way, future tellers, they are concerned with the future as it impinges upon the present. And you might also remember when Walter Mobley from Durham came and kicked off our series on Jeremiah the other year, he used a really helpful example of how some of the warnings and predictions in the prophets might be understood. He suggested that if we were out and about in York on maybe a Saturday night, although not at the moment, in normal times, if we were out and about in York on a Saturday night, you might see some people slightly worse for wear staggering around York. Perhaps you might be waiting for the bus outside the theatre and there'd be some guy staggering around inebriated in the street and you might say, "Hey, you're going to get run over." And by saying that, you're not making a promise, you are giving a warning. And you're opening up a space for the inebriated person to respond and to come out of the road. Now, of course, if they ignore you and the number one bus comes bowling around the corner, well, it turns out to be proved true, doesn't it? But it's not a prediction per se. It's a warning. It's an opportunity. It's something that cracks open a space that allows for change and even salvation, you might say. Now, interestingly, the words of Deuteronomy 18 were picked up in the New Testament as well. And we heard Phil's reading of Acts chapter 3, or part of Acts chapter 3, where Luke, in the book of Acts, has these words from Deuteronomy 18 on Peter's lips. But we also have in the transfiguration scene in the Gospels an allusion to Deuteronomy 18. In the transfiguration scene, Jesus takes Peter and James and John up a mountain with him, and he's transfigured. His face and his clothes become bright white, and the disciples see him talking with Elijah and Moses, you know, two significant prophets, or you could say representing the law and the prophets, maybe. And as they're there, a cloud overshadows them, and a voice from heaven says, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." Remember what Moses says, or what the Lord says to Moses in Deuteronomy 18. "I will raise up from among your people a prophet like you. You shall heed what he says." Or in other words, listen to him. So what is being hinted at as Jesus is transfigured on the mountain before his disciples is that Jesus is the prophet like Moses. He is the fulfillment, if you like, of all the prophets. There were many, many prophets, but here is the prophet like Moses, who God says you are to listen to him. He is the one raised up by God from amongst his people to speak God's word, to lead his people, to bring them into an inheritance, all of those things that Moses did. And then in Acts, as I mentioned, in Acts chapter 3, we have the language of Deuteronomy 18 being interpreted about Jesus and his resurrection. The Lord will raise up for you a prophet. The words raise up, or the words, there's just one Greek word that is used there for raise up, is the same, one of the words that is commonly used to describe the resurrection from the dead. And so Jesus being raised from the dead, the disciples or the first Christians understood, hang on a minute, he's been raised up. That must mean, so this is the prophet. God raised up someone. And so Jesus is being interpreted there as the prophet like Moses, raised up from among his people to speak to God's people, to mediate the presence of God and the will of God to his people. And then we didn't have this on the screen, but Hebrews chapter 1 puts it in this way. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son. I wonder if you can see in all these texts, the transfiguration, Acts chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 1. None of them have taken Deuteronomy 18 necessarily as a prediction, but they have all interpreted Deuteronomy 18 in the light of Jesus, or rather they have interpreted Jesus in the light of Deuteronomy 18. The two things have come together. So all the prophets that came after Moses are judged in their legitimacy by their faithfulness to the content of Moses. Jesus is interpreted on the basis of the promise that God will raise up a prophet like you from among your people. And what Jesus does is understood in the light of Moses and the Torah as well. There's this mutual interpretation going on between Moses and Jesus, between the Gospels and the Torah. God spoke through the prophets in the past. God has spoken now by a son. It's important that we see that there are still lots of things that we can glean from Moses about what it might mean to be a prophet. We'll talk about that in a couple of moments. But the definitive revelation of God has come through Jesus, the Son. God spoke through the prophets. God has spoken by a son. Jesus is a prophet like Moses and a prophet unlike Moses, all at the same time. Moses, in the language of the book of Hebrews again, is a servant in God's house. Jesus is the Son. So Moses and Jesus, if we want to understand prophets and prophecy, then these two figures are like the coordinates, if you like, for the whole enterprise. They're almost like the boundary markers for what we want to, what we're thinking about and talking about when we talk about prophets and prophecy. Moses and Jesus, the litmus test for any would-be prophet. It lies in Scripture between Torah and Gospels, Old and New Testament. Jesus doesn't write off Moses and the Torah. He gathers it up and fulfills it in himself. And so Christians can't ignore Moses and Torah, but they must understand what it looks like to read and understand these ancient texts in the light of who Jesus is. The role of prophecy, and now I want to speak to us as a church, I guess. The role of prophecy is to bring the new but old but new word of God to bear, disrupting the tired and cynical faith of the church in its compromise with the world, which it does because we do, and insisting in ever fresh ways that there is a depth piece to reality that refuses to lie dormant. Prophecy is deeply disruptive. It also comforts and encourages. But comforting and encouraging in biblical terms is not always like having a warm woolly blanket wrapped around you. It can sometimes be a goad and a provocation to us. Prophecy insists upon an alternative divine reality to our lives. It keeps on insisting on that being the dominant reality, whether or not we acknowledge it. So it's not a choose-your-own-adventure type thing. It's not a finger-in-the-air, which way is the wind blowing today thing. It's rooted in the revelation of God in Scripture. It's rooted in God has spoken. It grows from Scripture, rooted in Scripture, bears witness both to the God we find revealed in Scripture and the ways of God with his people that we find in Scripture. If we would be a people who want to prophesy, therefore, we have to give much more attention to Scripture. Scripture is not there as just an occasional grab bag of hints and tips and guidelines to a religious life. It is a reality that seeks to overcome our lives. It is God's reality. It witnesses to the reality of God as a divine, disruptive, purposeful reality that is working in us today. And the extent to which prophecy is rooted in the Scriptures is the extent to which prophecy is powerful and bears fruit in our lives, personally and corporately, today. Now, in the last couple of minutes, wow, I need to give a little bit of time and attention to the word of warning in Deuteronomy 18 about prophets who speak presumptuously. You know, there's not much that I can think of that would put you off prophesying more than a warning in the text that says that you're going to die if you speak presumptuously in the name of God. Well, don't worry. Nobody is going to pick up any rocks on a Sunday anytime soon. And, you know, what are we going to do anyway? Well, you could prophesy presumptuously in your clothes, in your homes at the moment. No one's going to come around to your door with rocks. You know, at least you've got a 2-meter distance to try and avoid it if they do. What do we do with this? How do we understand it? Well, I want to try and give you some pastoral advice and counsel here because I want us to be a people who prophesy because the church is a prophetic people. Now, granted, there are all kinds of ways that phrase, the prophetic, gets bandied about, most of them deeply unhelpful because they come without any explanation. And I want to try and help us to be clear in the remaining minutes that we've got. So here's my pastoral counsel for you about prophesying and about the warning and about what we do with this. First up, look, the warning is about safeguarding God's people from being hoodwinked by so-called prophets who are possibly not speaking with the best interests of God's people or even God at heart. Just because somebody says they speak in the name of God, it doesn't necessarily mean that that is true. And so part of the thing here, the warning, is just, look, not everybody is speaking for God, so be alert. Nevertheless, a warning about speaking presumptuously is worth taking at face value, isn't it? I don't think any of us really wants to speak presumptuously in the name of God. I don't think any of us really wants to dishonor God by just blasting away and saying whatever comes to mind, you know, whether it's just the result of too much cheese last night or whatever it might be. We don't want to be a presumptuous people. But maybe we could take this warning, maybe we could take the heart of it as an encouragement to not be too casual about prophecy or prophesying, perhaps even to not be too casual about bandying around language like God spoke to me or God is saying to you. On one level, that's wonderful because God does speak to us. On another level, we should exercise some care that we aren't speaking presumptuously. Here's another thing. If you want to prophesy, don't seek prophetic words, seek God. There's a big difference. You can seek prophetic words because what you really want is to be seen as somebody who prophesies. What we need is people who seek God and like Moses or like Jesus or the other prophets who have been before God and have understood and have then spoken out of a place of deep insight into the Word of God and bring that sense of the nowness. This is what God is saying now on the basis of this. And they bring it with a sense of weightiness. So don't seek prophetic words. Seek God, and from that, prophesy. If you're not sure that what you're saying is a word from God or is something that is maybe a little bit off the wall, well, seek out a small group leader or seek out an elder or a deacon. That's what we're here for. So seek us out. I think God might be saying this. What do you think? Can we talk about it? And be willing to have a good, robust discussion about it. Prophesy in accordance with your faith. That's a New Testament principle for prophesying. In other words, don't prophesy anything that you ain't willing to do yourself. It's one thing prophesying big, expansive stuff, but if your life looks nothing like that, and you're not even going in that direction, well, maybe park it for a little while. Seek clarity and intelligibility. Excessive mysticism makes prophecy harder to understand, and that defeats the purpose, because you shouldn't have to second guess God. But when our own mysticism or our own religious language or whatever else it might be comes to the table when we're trying to prophesy, it just makes it harder. And it maybe turns people off prophesying because they think, well, I can't speak with those words. Well, just speak in your own vocabulary, but speak with faith and with what you think God is saying. Don't try and make things sound more spiritual or more powerful or more profound than they are by flowering it up with religious language. Just speak normally. And finally, read the scriptures, as if you hadn't picked up already from today. Read the scriptures, study the scriptures, absorb the scriptures. You know, our moorings as a people of God are in the scriptures. And if we get unhinged, unhooked from our moorings, then drift will be the best case scenario. Shipwreck will be the worst case scenario. And I don't want us to drift or shipwreck. I want us to be a people who are prophetic in the sense that we respond to what God is saying, who are prophetic in that we speak God's words rooted in Scripture and who seek God and out of that place prophesy to one another, to the church, for our upbuilding and our faithfulness and our obedience in what God has called us to do and to be. Moses, Jesus, church, scriptures, prophesying. Have a blessed Sunday, and I look forward to speaking to you next week, the first Sunday of February.